Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, so let's kind of recap as we get started this morning. As we get going, let's recap what we looked at last week. It's kind of a segue into kind of what we want to talk about this week. Last week, we looked at John the Baptizer's conclusion about who Jesus was. If you'll remember, John and Jesus are kind of both baptizing at the same place, at the same time, or near the same place, at the same time, doing kind of the same ministry as a baptism of repentance. And John's disciples get in a conversation and realize that Jesus is doing the same thing they're doing. And remember last week, if we put the John the Baptizer's disciples' words in kind of a modern context, what he's saying is, hey boss, that guy from across the river that you baptized, he is stealing all our business. And John the Baptizer replies to his disciple. And in that, we learned several things. Draw your attention to four things specifically that we learned last week. We saw in John's response that John causes us to confront our own sense of accomplishment within the kingdom of God. He also calls us to reframe our sense of belonging in the kingdom of God. Where do we belong versus where we think we ought to belong? He causes us or challenges us to remove the sin from our own life. Specifically, pride and arrogance and acting like God doesn't know what He's doing and we would know better. And then lastly, He challenges us to allow Christ to increase in our life and our personal selves to decrease. So the question we have this morning is, how did it go this week? How'd you do? Well, if you're like most of us, we probably had high moments and low moments in the week, right? Some days we did better and some days we did worse. But my goal every day, and I hope your goal every day, is to just simply get one step closer to Jesus that day. And then the next day, repeat. And the next day, repeat. And I hope today's passage will encourage you to do that. So today we're going to go ahead and read the entire passage, and then we'll kind of talk about it. And then at the end, we'll, as we always do, draw some application for it. All right, so here we go. John 3:31. Now this is an editorial comment from John the author, okay? So John the Baptizer is done speaking. This is an editorial comment from the author of the book. Let me say that before we get started. All right, here we go. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now, I know that may seem a little like, well, who is the he? We'll talk about that in a minute. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Verse 33. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Okay, now, I know that there's a lot of he's and his, and there's not a whole lot of context for who John is talking to. So we'll kind of fill that out in just a minute. But let me kind of give you how this passage lays out, especially in the context of what we've just read. Now, if we were to take this passage as just this passage without the context surrounding the passage, it would seem a little odd and a little weird, and we really wouldn't know who John's talking about, right? Because there's no antecedent to the he at the beginning of the paragraph. That's why this is a plug for how to read your Bible better. If you're reading your Bible, you always read in context. You don't pull one verse out, and in this case, you don't even pull a series of verses out. You have to read it in context. It's always better to read paragraphs than it is sentences. And in this case, it's better to read multiple paragraphs instead of one paragraph, okay? Because it helps give you the full picture of what's going on. And that picture becomes clear in the context of chapter 3. Which is, if you'll remember, Jesus has a conversation with a guy named Nicodemus at night during the Passover. And then after the Passover, which we just talked about, John and Jesus are baptizing. And John the author records John the baptizer's words. And John the author's editorial comment comes in the context of those two events. And in these six verses, 31 through 36, John the author is trying to do two things. First, he is giving us a kind of a synopsis of who Jesus is in this entire chapter. And then lastly, he is evaluating, he is giving us a filter or a metric of evaluation for Nicodemus and for John the Baptizer. And ultimately, as we'll see at the end, a metric of evaluation for our own selves. And that's what kind of where we'll draw the application. So there's two focus, foci, I think that's the right word, foci today, focuses, foci, right? One is to recap or give a synopsis of who Jesus is. The second is to evaluate Nicodemus and John the Baptizer. So let's look at those today. All right, so the first thing that John tries to do is he gives an argument concerning Jesus, or he gives a synopsis of who Jesus is in chapter 3. Now, what you realized, if we were to go back and read it again, now that you know that's what John's trying to do, what you would see is a lot of language that's very similar to John 1, 1 through 18, which was the prologue or the introduction to the book. You would see a lot of similarities, and as we walk through John further and further, we will continue to see those ideas that John introduced in chapter 1 coming up over and over, and he weaves them in and out through the entire story. And the first thing that we notice is a duality that John sets up. He who is from above and he who is from the earth. You will see that John loves to do these dualities. We've already seen a couple. He who is born of the flesh and he who is born of the spirit, right? Light, darkness. And we'll continue to see that John sets up these two opposing forces, one which represents good and one which represents bad. And here today, it's who's from above and who's from the earth. So what is John trying to say when he sets up this duality where he's referencing that Jesus is the one who's from above and everybody else is the one who is from the earth? What he's doing is he is separating Jesus out. Very simply, he is saying that in some way, shape, or form, Jesus is unlike anybody else on earth. He's unlike John the Baptizer. Even though John the Baptizer got it, he's still different even than John the Baptizer. And he's especially different than his opponents, i.e. Nicodemus, in this passage. And as you'll see later on, he's especially different than the ones who are in opposition to him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious teachers, those who try to crucify him. And so what John is very early in his book doing is he's saying there's a difference between Jesus and everybody else. He's also making a theological statement. He's saying that Jesus, in a very simplistic way, because he says he's from above, and then he qualifies the above as from heaven, meaning he's making a very pointed theological statement about Jesus. That is, Jesus is simply divine. Which again, he's already brought up in chapter 1, and he's reevaluating that, or reinstating that, here in chapter 3. So John is saying Jesus is from above. He's from heaven. Everybody else is from the earth. So he's making a theological statement. Jesus is divine. He's making a positional statement as well. What do I mean by position? Meaning Jesus is in a position of authority and control that you and I are not in. He's saying Jesus is, look, above. So he could have said, remember, John could have written anything he wanted to write. John could have said, he could have used any other preposition he wanted to, right? He could have said beside, with, under, over, through, and, but, whatever. You know, he could have used whatever he wanted to use. But he says Jesus is above all. So intuitively, that means Jesus is above everybody, literally above everybody else. That means he's positionally higher than you and I. Theologically, he's divine. Positionally, he's above us. What does that practically mean? Well, John's going to flesh that out a little bit later. But right now, we see that John is making a theological statement. He is making a positional statement about who Jesus is. But that's not all he does. Because he goes on from there. He doesn't just say that Jesus is from above and everybody else, especially the opponents of Jesus, are from the earth. He says that Jesus bears an accurate witness of what, verse 32, what he has seen and heard. Now that's an interesting statement. So Jesus is positionally above. He comes from heaven. He's divine. And that could have been enough. John could have switched gears right then. But John says, no, that's not all Jesus is. He's not just positionally and theologically, but he is an accurate teller of what he has seen. He's an accurate witness of what he has seen and heard. Now, if you've watched any of these TV shows that have somebody in court, right? What do they try to find? Somebody who has seen and heard, and when you place your hand on the Bible, and you know, you kind of do this, you are swearing an oath that you will accurately tell what you have seen and heard. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us and for those he encounters. He accurately bears witness about what he has seen and heard. Now, Jesus testifies to that fact in the book of John in several places. In chapter 3, verse 11, which we read a couple weeks ago, he says, "We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen." And this is in the conversation with Nicodemus. "But you do not receive our testimony." In John 8:38, Jesus says, "I speak of what I have seen with my Father." And boy, I'm telling you what, Jesus, this is a tough one. "And you speak. Do what you have heard of from your father." Now, when we get to John 8, we'll kind of get the gravity of that situation. But Jesus is saying, "I speak of what I have seen with my father." John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." So real quick, this is not in the application. Well, we'll talk about this a little bit, but what does this mean? Like, bare bottom, what does this mean when John says that Jesus accurately tells what he's seen and heard? That means if Jesus speaks to it, you can take it to the bank. It is truth. Regardless of what culture says, regardless of what your friends think, regardless of what your coworkers say or think, if Jesus speaks to the issue, he not only speaks accurately, but you not only speaks accurately of what he's heard, but you can take it to the bank that it is truth, even if it hurts our feelings. Right? So Jesus speaks accurately, and that is huge, because Jesus could not be the Savior of the world if he spoke inaccurately, right? That's what we do, because we're from the earth, right? Jesus is above all, and he accurately depicts and tells what he has seen and heard. That means if Jesus speaks to something, you can take it to the bank. It is true, and not only is it true, it is what God desires. Okay? Let's move on, because that's not all that John says. John says Jesus is from above, and he therefore speaks accurately and bears witness accurately of what he's seen and heard. But then we see that Jesus has a mission as well. He is on a mission, because John clearly says that he is sent by God. He is sent by God to the earth. That means Jesus, so he's made a theological statement, he's made a positional statement, and now he's giving us a missional statement. In other words, Jesus isn't here by chance. He's here for a purpose. And since he's going on a mission, John tells us that God has given him his word, which we just talked about. God has given him his spirit. Let me stop there and just very briefly. John says in verse number, let me see where it's at. I think it's in 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he has given the Spirit without measure. Now I want to just stop right there. So John says that God has sent Jesus on this mission. He's given him some things to take. He's given him his word and his spirit, and then eventually he'll say he's given him all things into his hand. But let me stop right here on the spirit. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Jesus is divine. We've already talked about that. But while Jesus walks on the earth, God gives Jesus the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, to aid in his journey and his work on earth. Can I just ask you one question? How much more do you and I need the Spirit of God in our life if God sent the Spirit of God to be with Jesus as a helper? You think we need the Spirit in our lives every day? Yes, we do. Now, we could kind of camp out right here, but we're going to move on. I just want to throw that out, something you can gnaw on today while you're eating your chicken, okay? Or you're at the Mexican restaurant. If Jesus needed the Spirit, if God thought it was appropriate to send the Spirit of God to aid Jesus in His ministry, how much more do you and I need Jesus in our daily ministry, in our daily lives? I'd say probably a lot. But then John says, not only did God give Jesus for this mission His Word and His Spirit, but He says that He gave all things into His hand. What does that mean? That means that Jesus was given everything He needed to successfully complete His mission. Successfully complete His mission. God spared no expense to make sure that Jesus' mission would be successful and gave Jesus everything He needs to be and complete His mission. And so that's John's kind of assessment of Jesus in really these first three chapters, but specifically in this chapter, chapter 3. That Jesus is above all, He's positionally above, He's theologically divine, He's on a mission, and He's an accurate truth teller of what He's seen and heard. Now John, the last three verses, he switches gears, and based off that assessment of Jesus, he asks the question, or kind of poses this question: how did Nicodemus and how did John the Baptizer fare in evaluating Jesus given that criteria? And here's what he says. He evaluates both of them. Now he doesn't call them by name, but he gives us the outcome of how they respond to Jesus and where that leads. Nicodemus in John 3 clearly does not receive the testimony of Jesus. That's clear. The story ends, Nicodemus walks away. There's no statement at that moment Nicodemus became a follower and disciple of Jesus. Does it say what it said about the disciples in when Philip and Nathanael and all them, they left everything and followed Jesus? Is that verse in John 3 after the story of Nicodemus? No, it's not. You will not find it there. So what are we to infer from that? That Nicodemus walked away still not fully believing in Jesus. And what does John say is the outcome of one who does not believe in Jesus or does not obey Jesus? Here's what he says. He says, whoever does not obey the Son, that's Jesus, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So what does that tell us? Nicodemus, because he did not judge Christ correctly in this moment, does not have eternal life, and therefore the wrath of God still remains on him. Now let's just take a break for a second and be like, whew, that's a tough one, right? That's a tough one. That's John's evaluation based off the synopsis of who Jesus is, that He's from above, positionally above us, that He's theologically divine because He's from heaven. He accurately bears witness about Jesus. So when He speaks about God, He speaks accurately. When he speaks about the need to be rebirthed into the Spirit, He speaks accurately. And God has given Him everything to succeed on His mission, everything, not withholding one single thing that Jesus needed to be successful. And Nicodemus, with that, said, I don't know about that. Right? John the Baptizer, on the other hand, judges Jesus completely differently. Sees the same Jesus. Now, yes, there's different circumstances, but sees the same picture of Jesus, and judges him correctly. And we've seen his judgment of Jesus now twice. Right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then in the previous passage we just read last week, where he tells the disciple, hey, look, we don't receive any good thing unless God gives it. And I've already told you that I'm not the Messiah. And I must decrease and he must increase in me. And so John the Baptizer judges Jesus correctly based off the picture of who Jesus is. And what does John the author say? He says, whoever receives his testimony, Jesus' testimony, sets his seal to this, that God is true. And then in the last verse, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So what has John done? Real quick, then we're going to move to the application. John has set up this picture of who Jesus is based off the events of chapter 3 and the events of the first three chapters. And he says, this is who Jesus is. And then he presents us with two stories. Two different men, two different scenarios, same Jesus. And then he says, this guy over here, Nicodemus, judges Jesus incorrectly. And unfortunately, here's the outcome. This guy over here judges Jesus correctly. And here's the outcome for him. Now, at first blush, what you would think is the roles would be reversed. You would think the teacher of the law, the ruler of the Jews, a member of the leading group of rulers, you would have thought that guy would have been the one who would have got it. But he doesn't. And you would have thought the wild man from the wilderness who wore camel's hair and ate locusts and honey. I mean, grasshoppers. Let's just say, big, crunchy grasshoppers. And honey, that's what he ate. I mean, just look, like, I mean, he lives in the wilderness. And he eats grasshoppers and honey. He probably stinks. He probably's got hair everywhere. He's probably unkept. I mean, just, come on. But this is the guy who gets it. And the other guy doesn't. And John says, this is the evaluation based off of how they responded to Jesus. So how does this apply to you and I today? There's a lot of things we could apply. For example, we could really go after this idea of how Jesus, it does not matter what your cultural status is, what your socioeconomic level is, what the culture's perception of you is, because this story highlights that those ideas don't matter at all to Jesus. Because the guy who should have got it, who was well put together, respected in society, everybody knew him, he doesn't get it. And the guy who's the wild man in the wilderness, he gets it. Right? And so the gospel knows no bounds of culture and socioeconomic level and perception of people on your life. The gospel can cut right through all that. So we could hone in on that. We could also hone in on this idea, and we didn't really hit it in the verse, but John equates belief and obedience. It's in the verse that's on the screen right now. He said, look at how he writes the word. Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Then look at after the semicolon. Whoever does not obey the Son of God. And so obviously for John, there's a connection between belief and obedience. Belief and obedience. In other words, what am I saying? They go together. So we could spend some time on that. That's something you can think about later this week. How do belief and obedience go together? Because John clearly puts them together. We're not going to spend a lot of time on those. Just want to throw those out to you. Because I think the main thrust, the main application of this passage is around the person of Jesus. And what does that, how does this passage translate to 2022? And then we've got a serious question we've got to ask ourselves based off the evaluation that John, the author, gives for the baptizer and for Nicodemus. So let's kind of walk through Jesus and how this passage and how this picture of who Jesus is applies to today. Here's the first thing. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts on this idea. Number one, we see that Jesus has no rivals. None. Jesus is above all. And so I take that quite literally. And so Jesus, listen to me, Jesus has no rivals. Not even Satan. Look at me. There is a thought in culture that may not be spoken, but it is assumed that Jesus and Satan are on the same playing field. And I'm here to tell you today they are not even in the same galaxy. Right? Satan is a created entity. As one of my professors said in college, he is no more than a dog on a leash. And so long as you don't get in his circle, he ain't going to bite you. Satan can only be at one place at one time, in one location, working with one person. Jesus is above all. He is from heaven. He is divine. He is positionally greater. He is theologically in control. And there is no rival, no matter what anyone or culture would try to tell you. The worst dictators in the world, the worst murderers and killers in the world have nothing, no power, no control in comparison to Jesus. Jesus has no rivals. So what does that mean? Listen to me really carefully. If you've got an issue in your life, Jesus can deal with that issue in your life. The trick is, you and I have to let Him. You and I have to let Him deal with that issue because He has no rival. Jesus can vanquish all the foes in our life if we will just let Him. Because He has no rivals. So if we're dealing with an issue and we perpetually deal with the issue and 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 it never gets better and it never kind of, we don't find resolution in our heart and our lives, it might be because we've not allowed the rivalless Jesus, who has no rivals, to come in and vanquish the foes in our own hearts and minds. Because this passage tells us He has no rivals. Here's the other thing it tells us. It tells us that Jesus has everything under control. Listen to me, friends. He was even in control of His own death. You say, wait a minute, what? Let's read the Scriptures. John chapter 18. So we'll get to that like next Easter. John chapter 18. Here's what it says. Then Jesus, knowing that all that would happen to Him, came forward and said to them, this is the people that are trying to arrest him. Jesus asked, who do you seek? The people arresting Him said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am He. I'm your guy. I am He. Now listen to what happens. When Jesus said to them, I am He, they drew back and all fell to the ground. That means the arresting party all passed out. Like, whoa, fell to the ground. Right? Then Matthew's gospel adds this little tidbit. When after Peter draws his sword, cuts the guy's ear off. You're like, Peter cut his guy's ear off. You have to go read the story. But in Matthew, here's what Jesus says to Peter. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? That's a lot. Right? It's like 12,000-ish angels. And so what do we learn? Jesus doesn't run away when everybody's laid out on the ground because He says the covenantal name of God, I am. He doesn't run away. He doesn't call down 12 legions of angels to deal with His light work. He stays. Why? Because He is in control throughout the entire gospel, even in giving up His own life for us. So listen to me. Don't you think Jesus can be in control of all our stuff too? Absolutely He can. Again, we just have to let Him. All right? Here's the last thing we see. The last thing we see is that, I want to hit it again. When Jesus speaks, He speaks truth. Listen to me. We have more access to information than any other generation in the history of the world. I mean, you can look up stuff from other continents on your phone, right? Like, me and my dad we've been doing some genealogy stuff, right, on our family. I mean, we found pictures, like documents from the 1700s. 50 years ago, if you hadn't actually held the document, you wouldn't even have known it existed. But you can now go online and type in a few buttons and whoop, you can read the cursive, hard-to-read handwriting of some 1700s dude writing a land deed for your people. We have more information at the palm of our hands than any generation before. And if we're not careful, we will judge something falsely as something true. And all I'm saying today is that whenever you read this book and you read them red letters, you can just take that to the bank. It's going to be true. It may not feel true. You may not want it to be true. Right? Because I don't know if you've ever done this, but sometimes you read the Bible and you're like, I wish I hadn't read that today. Come on. Or, I wish he'd have phrased it this way because it'd make me feel a whole lot better right now. But you can take these red letters and you can take this entire book to the bank. If it speaks to it, it is true because it is the very words of God. And so, here's the question that we're kind of left with today. The question that we're forced to ask and the one that we'll kind of end our time with today is, who are we more like? Nicodemus or John the Baptizer? Who are we more like today? Are we going to be the one who knows everything but still judges Jesus incorrectly? Or are we the wild man from the desert who judges Jesus correctly? Regardless of where we fit in or we're somewhere in the middle, the question we all have to ask ourselves today is, we've got the picture of Jesus. If you didn't have the picture of Jesus before you came in this morning, you have it now. Like, you've heard it. So the question you've got to ask yourselves is, what am I going to do with Jesus? Am I going to judge Him correctly, or am I going to judge Him incorrectly? And let me kind of throw this forward. Like, it might be easy to judge Jesus correctly right now, but what are we going to do about it tomorrow when life happens and stuff goes awry? Are we going to judge Jesus correctly then? And we're going to believe His Word? And we're going to believe that He has everything under control? Or are we going to try to take the reins back ourselves? Right? And that's the question we've got to ask ourselves, because here's the reality. There is no option C. Right? You know, this isn't, I don't know if y'all listen to John Boy and Billy's show like I do in the mornings. This is no multiple choice, take C and win. Okay, there's none of that. Y'all obviously don't listen to John Boy and Billy in the morning. It's great. You know, they have this little thing that it's a multiple choice, like you call in and you answer. And basically, if you call in, you win, because they say take C and you win. So even if you take B, they're like, did I hear you say C? Because all you have to do is say C and then you win whatever prize of pickles or, you know, automotive oil or whatever they're giving away that day. And so, but here's what I'm saying. Y'all got to listen to John Boy and Billy. It would make a whole lot more sense. Anyway, just come on. Y'all are killing me here. Anyway, 102.9. It's in the morning. They're on in the morning. They're on till about 10. John Boy and Billy. Funny stuff. Never mind. I'm getting off track. But there's no C. There's no option C. There's no option C. Right? Because what does John tell us? You either judge Jesus correctly or you judge Jesus incorrectly. And those two outcomes have stark differences. One leads to life, eternal life. One leads to not seeing life and the wrath of God remaining on you. Right? And those are your two realities. Now, I'm going to give you one bit of hope. One bit of hope for Nicodemus. And I won't give you all the details because you'll have to wait till we get there. But this isn't the last time we're going to see Nicodemus. We're going to see him two more times. We'll probably encounter him once in the fall and once next spring. And so we'll have to see how Nicodemus turns out. Just give you a little hint. He ends up better than he does today. But what are we going to do? You going to be like Nicodemus? You going to be like John the Baptizer? You have the choice, just like we all do. Each and every day.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.